And we are at chapter number 4 now in the book of Daniel to read what is a most interesting chapter. I don't know if you've ever heard ministry on Daniel chapter 4. I seldom have, but it is a most interesting portion of the Word of God. So as we read through this chapter, as is our wont, we are reading all of the chapter. Bear in mind that principal theme that we are looking to focus in upon, and that is the danger of self-esteem now, as we read Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers, and I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But at the last Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And before him I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the vision of my dreams that I have seen, and the interpretation thereof. Thus were the visions of my head upon my bed. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much. And in it was meat for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it, the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher, and an holy one came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, Hew down the tree, and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves, and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it, and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, forasmuch as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation. But thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, My lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of heaven had their habitation, it is thou, O King, that art grown and become strong. For thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher and an holy one coming down from heaven and saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which is come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. And the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever and ever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. We trust that the Lord will bless our consideration of his good word in this session. As said, I'm breaking up the overarching introduction to the book into little bits along the way of each of these sessions. So by way of something of a structure that you can take away and consider this book, let me offer to you that in the first six chapters of Daniel, we have a little picture in history of prophetic events. The last six chapters of the book, chapter 7 through to the end, we have history there portrayed in prophecy. But in the first six chapters, it's the reverse of that. We have prophecy hidden in this historical narrative. What do I mean by that? Well, I think that we can see quite clearly in the first six chapters of the book of Daniel, something of the character of the coming kingdom of the man of sin. And we can see something of the character of that man. We have the conditions of the empire in the first three chapters. And then we have something of the character of that emperor in chapters 4, 5, and 6. You reflect on chapter number 1, and you'll appreciate that there were precious few who gave regard to the word of God. It was only Daniel, let's not call them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Let's give them the far more delightful title, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And it was only those who valued the word of God sufficiently so to maintain it. That will be the character of the coming empire that this world will be enveloped in when the man of sin has influence. There will be precious few who give value to the word of God. In chapter number 2, though we didn't deal with it, you'll find as you read there, it was not the first resort of man to seek the wisdom of God. Nebuchadnezzar sought the wisdom of his own counselors first before he had to resort to Daniel revealing the meaning of his dream. So it will be in a coming day that men in that despotic environment of the coming kingdom of the man of sin, they won't resort to the wisdom of God. They'll say, that man, Satan's man, he speaketh great swelling words, and they'll be wowed by his wisdom and not the wisdom of God. So the word of God won't be valued. The wisdom of God will not be sought. The worship of God will not be promoted. That's chapter number 3. Or that man will set up himself as the one who ought to be worshipped. And he will command a global religion to do obeisance to him. And so in the first three chapters of Daniel's prophecy, we have something of the condition of that coming kingdom that's going to be established on this earth before the Lord Jesus comes back to reign. When you come to chapters 4, 5, and 6, we have three separate emperors referred to. In this chapter, we have Nebuchadnezzar. In the next chapter, number 5, we have Belshazzar. And then in chapter number 6, we have Darius the Mede. And in each of their characteristics as presented here, they portray the character of the coming ruler, the man of sin. He'll be a man of pride. That's the chapter that we are in chapter number 4. He'll be driven by his ego. When we come to chapter number 5, we'll find when we review Belshazzar in the final session today, he'll be a man who will be characterized by profanity, just as Belshazzar was in chapter 5. So too, the man of sin will be in a coming day, a profane man. And then when we come to chapter number 6, as we will review Darius tomorrow afternoon, God willing, we'll find that he will be a man who will put prohibition upon his subjects in his kingdom. And so I offer to you a way of reading the first six chapters of Daniel. They prefigure in these historic events, prophetic happenings yet to take place. The coming empire is characterized in the first three chapters, and the coming emperor is characterized in chapters 4, 5, and 6. He will be a man fueled by overwhelming pride, just as we find Nebuchadnezzar to be in this chapter. This is a remarkable chapter. This is a chapter in the Word of God, penned by a Gentile despot, a horrific man. That's who he was, Nebuchadnezzar. And yet, as we were saying in the previous session, the sovereignty of God was seen at work in this man's experience, because God was moving him to do his bidding. And here we have, in the mystery of how God chooses to work, a Gentile despot recording an autobiographical chapter in the Word of God. He's writing openly about his experience. He's not writing for his honor's sake. He's exposing his folly. And so I judge that he's writing under the compulsion of God as well, to record it as it was. It's not for his praise, really, this chapter. It is that God might be magnified. And so here's a man moving out of control of his own will, I judge, to record a lesson for us that demonstrates God is over all, the Most High rules. His folly was he failed to give God credit. But not did he just fail to give God credit for the empire that he stood at the head of. He took that glory for himself. So his folly was twofold. Not only did he fail to give God his due regard for the favorable situation in which he found himself, he diverted the praise and he robbed God of it by taking it himself. And that's the folly of self-esteem that runs through this chapter. We do well to pay heed to that lesson as well, mark you, don't we? You know, if anything is achieved through us that is for the glory of God, then it's by the grace of God that it is so. And it's not down to us. And it's certainly not for us to take the praise for God working through us to promote his glory. That's essentially this lesson. Notice, it's such an important lesson, he wanted all in his kingdom to hear. He says it there in verse number 1, Nebuchadnezzar, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. This was of paramount importance then, that he wanted global audience to take in this lesson. We do well to appreciate that ourselves. The danger of ego is with us all. And we can inflate with pride, each one of us, in different ways. And so the lesson of this chapter, it has global appeal. It has universal impact to all of us. Nebuchadnezzar appreciated the same. Notice what he wished them. He wished them peace. Peace. I think that's poignant. For this is a man now writing after he has gone through the circumstances that are recorded in this chapter. He's reflecting back upon the course his life took that saw him eating grass in the field as a beast. And after coming out the far end of that experience and having been restored to a position of sanity and appreciating that God had been at work in this situation, he is able to write to those his readership, peace. It's the man or the woman who understands the will of God and how it impacts us can speak from a position of peace. It's a high spiritual level to attain to, and I wouldn't claim to be very far up that hill at all. But or to get to the plateau of being at peace with God. Resignation to the will of God, I think, is the final step to that plateau of peace. Notice as we read down through this chapter, he spoke about being at rest, but he wasn't really enjoying peace. He thought he was in a position of rest, but he didn't know true peace. And so too this world. The Bible will say, the wicked are like the troubled sea, whose waters cast up the mire and dirt. There's no peace, there's no rest for the wicked until they have an encounter with the Prince of Peace. My peace I give unto you. And when we have an encounter with the Lord Jesus and own him for who he is, Lord of all, then we can appreciate what peace truly is. And we stop wrestling with our peer group to try and get ahead and get above, and we resign ourselves to thy will be done in my life as it is in heaven. And the Savior would write, peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Or to attain that place, that settled mindset of being content, being at peace, submitting to the will of God. I think Nebuchadnezzar found himself there. And he writes these words from that position of peace now. And having been taught a harsh lesson in life, he is able to write of this important lesson to those in his kingdom and say, peace be multiplied unto you. Nebuchadnezzar is a very interesting character in the Word of God. And he is a man who has a dawning God consciousness, as we read of him in the book of Daniel. It began in chapter 1, his God consciousness, I judge. And how was that God awareness brought to him in chapter 1? Well, it was by observing the people of God. That's how his God consciousness began. It was by observing the behavior of Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Let me say, especially in our day, that might very well be the first introduction the man in the street has to God in our day, by observing the people of God. In a day when religious education teaches all manner of stuff and philosophy, and the Bible certainly isn't to the fore in our education system as it might have been in previous generations, and people are ignorant of the Word of God, it might very well be the first introduction that a man or woman in our society has to God is by looking at you and I. And God consciousness might come from the display of the character of Christ that we present before them. See, that's a big responsibility for us, isn't it? A tremendous privilege. You know, we were there in chapter number 1. God's intention that we be conformed unto the image of his Son. What a privilege that we can exude characteristics of Christ. But what a tremendous responsibility. And the world watches on. And the world will view the people of God. And dare I say, perhaps sometimes, the world will have a higher expectation of the people of God than maybe we have for ourselves. If we name the name of Christ, If we claim to be Christian, then the world will automatically have a notion of what that life ought to be like. And they'll be very quick to pick us up if we step out of line. More so than others. The world takes great delight in being able to identify that one who claims to be a child of God, he stumbled and he's brought the name of his God into disrepute. Say, tremendous responsibility comes with our privilege. Paul will write again to Corinth and he'll say, we are epistles known and read of all men. People read us. They watch us. We might not be aware of it, but our neighbors, if they know that we have allegiance to the Lord, they have a standard by which they will judge us. And that standard can be demanding. So we'll be aware of the fact that we might very well represent the first stage of dawning God consciousness to the man in the street. But move into chapter number 2 and view Nebuchadnezzar there. His God consciousness began with a display from the people of God, but then it was magnified by the purpose of God being divulged to him. And Nebuchadnezzar was given this blueprint of history. Didn't know it initially, but Daniel revealed it to him, and it was expanded on further in this prophecy of Daniel, how that his empire, established as it was, wasn't going to last forever, and would be succeeded, and that be succeeded, and so it went on. And this man had an increase in his God consciousness by having divulged to him the purposes of God. That had an impact upon him when he became conscious of that. And he says to Daniel in chapter number 2, you are God. You are God. He is a Lord of kings. There's some tremendous statements come out of Nebuchadnezzar. Peter and I were just reflecting on that in the interval. Tremendous statements that are drawn from this man, unbeknownst to him. But he says, you are God is a Lord. A Lord? If he's owning that God as Lord, then God will test him upon the words that came out of his mouth. You call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say, says our Savior. If we claim Jesus as Lord, then we can expect to be tested insofar as the reality of that is in our experience. Do we own him as Lord? So in chapter 1, the people of God opened his God consciousness. That was developed by God divulging the purposes of God in chapter number 2. And then in chapter number 3, he had evidence of the power of God. Here was God intervening. What God is able to save thee, he says. But ultimately, he ends up by saying, no other God can deliver after this sort. And he had an unquestionable display of the power of God in front of his very eyes. You would have thought he needed no more lessons to be taught him. The people of God, the purposes of God, the power of God ought to have affected that man's life thereafter completely. Well, evidently it didn't. Because here we have a salutary lesson brought upon Nebuchadnezzar in chapter number 4, which speaks of all those lessons that had gone before. They hadn't had the impact that they ought to have had. Hey, isn't that just like us as well? God has to repeatedly teach us lessons. You would have thought that we have had enough to go with that would mean God didn't need to expend himself in teaching us further lessons. But evidently, human nature hasn't changed because we are just like Nebuchadnezzar and we need further lessons to be taught us. This was a particularly painful lesson. You know, he was given a warning by God with regard to matters that needed to be put right in his life. This matter of the pride of his heart that had inflated his ego. God was good enough to give him a warning by way of this dream. Notice how God did it. We won't go much into the detail of this, but it was this dream with regard to a tree. Oh, this is interesting now. When God gave him a dream in chapter number 2, it was the image of a man, not a tree. What's the difference? Well, the image of a man is of man's engineering and construction. But that can't be said of a tree. A tree is not of human design or engineering. It's God-given. And now to use as a metaphor of his kingdom, he's not speaking of it as something that is derived from human engineering. God is teaching this man, all that you stand at the head of, I've been behind its growth. I've been behind its development. And a man can't claim credit for it. And he uses this example of this tree. You know, Psalm 49 is very instructive with regard to the ignorance of Nebuchadnezzar in acknowledging that, in acknowledging that God was behind the position of privilege that he found himself in. Says in Psalm 49, verse number 20, man that is in honor, Nebuchadnezzar certainly held a position of honor at the head of this empire, man that is in honor and understandeth it not is like unto the beasts. That was fulfilled in this very chapter. Nebuchadnezzar, a man who had been placed in a position of honor and didn't understand that it was God's goodness to him, well, he literally became as one of the beasts. And he is found in the field, eating the grass. What was the cause of his downfall? We read of it as being threefold. In verse number 27, just touching upon these, for we need to move on a little. Verse number 27 says it was because of unrighteousness. We also find that it was because of iniquity by not showing mercy to the poor. So we have sin and we have this despotic behavior from this man. But then, above it all, we read in verse number 37, he owns himself. At the root of it all was my pride. He says in verse number 37, those that walk in pride, he's speaking of himself. Those that walk in pride, God is able to abase. There's a lovely juxtaposition goes on in this chapter. Earlier in the chapter, Nebuchadnezzar is seen walking in his palace. That's how he might have viewed his existence. God didn't view the trappings that surrounded him. God saw him not so much walking in a palace, God saw him walking in pride. And God is more interested in the spiritual dimension than he is the material dimension. And we need to be guarded that we don't similarly walk in pride. But I find most revealing verse number 30. Let me draw your eye to that verse. It says, when he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon, the king spoke, Nebuchadnezzar now, spoke and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? I thought that was most interesting when I read a little more closely and contemplatively those words. The king walking in the palace, he said, see this empire that I've constructed. Is it not by my might and for the honor of my majesty? By, for? Oh, that chimed with me. Haven't we heard those words elsewhere in Scripture? And we'll go to Zechariah chapter number 4. And Zechariah will warn against taking credit for achieving anything and will utter the rebuke from the Lord. It's not by might, nor by power, but it is by my Spirit, saith the Lord, that his will is worked out. And here's Nebuchadnezzar. He says, it's by the might of my power, this empire that I've built. No, 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 no. It's only in the goodness of God toward you, Nebuchadnezzar. It's not by might, nor by power. It's by God's kindness, by God's Spirit. But it chimed a second time with me, that phrase. By the might of my power, for the honor of my majesty. And maybe as you were pondering, you've gone to Colossians 1 as well. All things were created by him and for him. And Paul is writing a lesson to King Nebuchadnezzar. Well, he actually had learned that lesson by now. But oh, that we might appreciate that. Anything that is for the glory of God is not by my might. And it's not for my honor. All things were created by our Lord Jesus Christ and for our Lord Jesus Christ. Or that we might understand our place in the scheme of things and not get above ourselves in the position that we hold in the scheme of things. No, anything that we enjoy, we have been granted by the goodness of God. It's not of our own attaining. It's by his might. And it isn't for our glory and self-aggrandizement. It is for his honor. And so Paul will say in Ephesians chapter 1 that we shall be to the praise of the glory of his grace. It's by his grace we are what we are. And it's for his glory we are what we are. Or that we might just keep ourselves grounded. Or that I might be more grounded than I am. We can easily get above ourselves, you know, and think ourselves something. If we are anything, it's only by his grace. And it is for his glory. End of. Nebuchadnezzar, that's the very nub of this lesson that he was being taught. Look at the measures that God imposed to teach him this lesson. And we might stand back and say, this was a bit severe, wasn't it? You know, what happened to him? That was a bit heavy-handed of God to make him insane. Effectively, that he would be out in the meadow eating grass like oxen. Say, you know, God could have taught him a lesson a bit less harshly than that, surely. Well, I'll pick up a phrase from C.S. Lewis. This was a severe mercy. If the result is the outcome that it effected, that is his repentance, then however harsh the measure, ultimately, it was a severe mercy if he learned the folly of his way. And so it was. But say, let's pick up some principles of how God operates in judgment here to see that God is kind in dealing with Nebuchadnezzar as he did. It might have been otherwise. This is the chastening of God more than the judgment of God. What's the difference? Well, the chastening of God is corrective. The judgment of God is a penal sentence. And so this was to the end that he might learn the error of his ways. It was the chastening of God, not a judgment. It was to the end that it might have a corrective effect in his life. And we've already quoted, or that we might not despise the chastening of the Lord. The chastening of the Lord is with the positive intent that we learn a lesson that needs correcting. And so it was with Nebuchadnezzar. But see how it was a severe mercy. You know, God deferred the implementing of this chastening for 12 months. We read of it, didn't we? You know, from the time of the dream and its interpretation given, 12 months later, before God had to enact it. God is not quick in judging. And again, we made reference to a number of principles that are seen in Daniel that are operative in the Word of God generally. This is another one of those principles. Judgment is not a quick work with God. And God offers man the opportunity to repent before the judgment falls. And judgment is a slow work with God betimes. Or he does come in swiftly now and again, but in a generalization, judgment is a slow work with God, and he offers space for repentance. So it was your 12 months down the line. You know, effectively, he's being taught the lesson of Romans chapter 2. Despisest thou the riches of his goodness and his long-suffering and his forgiveness, knowing not that the goodness of God would lead thee to repentance. God is being kind in holding back this judgment being instigated in order that he might repent. Well, we know he didn't repent, and so the judgment had to be enacted. But then even notice, it was a time-limited chastening period. It was for a period of 7 years. And so God put a limit upon this. It was a time-limited lesson that was going to be dealt to Nebuchadnezzar. And God sometimes does that. This very book is testimony to the corrective measures of God sometimes being time-limited. Captivity was prophesied before ever it began as running the course of 70 years. God put a time limit on the captivity that the nation of Israel went down into. I think it's Jeremiah 25, speaks about the captivity of the nation under the Chaldeans as being for their good. What a strange phrase, but just endorsing that the chastening of the Lord ultimately is that it might produce repentance and that it will show that it's been for our good. That worked itself out in the nation's experience, in the repentance of Daniel in chapter number 9. That worked itself out in the experience of Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of a 7-year period, 7 times are spoken of, and I judge that being a reference to 7 years, he learned the lesson that God was looking to instruct him in, and he was recovered. Again, let's add another note to endorse that argument that this was a severe mercy. Not only did God give him time to repent of the error of his ways, but when he didn't, not only did he set a time limit upon the period that chastening would rest upon Nebuchadnezzar, but at the end of that period, when he did repent, he restored his kingdom unto him. What a tremendous kindness of God. It says there that excellent majesty was added unto me. I rather think that kind of infers that he had a greater glory coming out of that experience than he enjoyed going in. How good is God? Even in chastening his people. Peter was reminding me of somebody who couldn't understand the will of God, yet resigning themselves to it, Job. Though he slay me, yet I will trust him. This principle also refers, Peter, doesn't it, to Job's experience. Having gone through that chastening, he came out the better for it, the more blessed at the end of the book than he was at the start. How gracious is God. Even when teaching us lessons, we come out of it blessed and enhanced. And this man did. And he was given the privilege of contributing to the volume which we have in our hands today. Who would have thought a despotic emperor like Nebuchadnezzar contributing to the Word of God? He's got a chapter in there. What a privilege was granted to Nebuchadnezzar. Look at the words, just to wrap up very quickly now. Look at some of these words that are said with regard to Nebuchadnezzar after he had realized the greatness of this God. It says, he honored him that liveth forever. What a wonderful statement. It says in verse number 35, he doeth according to his own will. That's a great admission. Also says, none can stay his hand, or this God is irresistible. Or say unto him, what doest thou? He's beyond questioning. Though unfathomable, we should never question him. All these things come out of Nebuchadnezzar. And then he utters this edict, praise and extol and honor. That's the word that is given in verse number 37. I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment. What a phenomenal thing. Nebuchadnezzar was speaking words of profound wisdom, having learned this harsh lesson. And he appreciated, ultimately, there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God, Paul will say in the Roman epistle. And he confesses, God is able to raise up whomsoever he will, even the basest of men. Or that we might learn a lesson from a very interesting chapter in the Word of God, the danger of self-esteem and taking credit for ourselves rather than acclaiming that the glory be to God. Shall we pray?